pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace that comes so profoundly we don't understand it, and we often fail to comprehend it. Lord, open our eyes to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to do, a couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, I challenged you all about a goal, at least one goal for the year, for 2018. And I just wanted to know how it was going. Yeah, I thought so. No, I'm kidding. Here's the thing. It sounds like I'm sort of coming down on you, but I'm not, right? I want to just think about what our goals are. And this morning, many of you are probably in a place where you're thinking, well, you know, my goals probably aren't going as well as I thought. A friend of mine from college posted this past week. He said, my goal was to lose 10 pounds over Christmas, and I only have 18 more to go. Right? I mean, and that seems to be sometimes how our goals go, right? I mean, many of you thought, you know what? I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have a quiet time every day. My goal is to spend time with God and to love God. And you got to about January 5th. And then, you know, things happen. You got sick. Who in here is not sick right now? I mean, all of us are sick, right? We all got sick. Or little things happened. Your kids got sick or something happened and it kept you from doing so well. And here's the thing. If you are not doing well with your goal, whatever it is, you are in good company or bad company. I don't know. But you're in company because 92% of all New Year's resolutions fail very soon, very, very shortly after they're made. 92%. That means if you are still doing well in your goal, you are in the top 8%. Which, let's face it, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I wonder, right? I mean, because I'm not sure I could raise my hand, right? I mean, I might fall into that bottom 92%. And this morning, I really want you to think about our lives. I didn't mean for, I had to have a sermon about our bodies. That was Andy's doing. You know, I didn't know that it was going to be 2 weeks after my sermon about goals. I would have put it further away, make myself feel a little better. But no, here we are again. We're talking about our bodies and what our bodies mean. And Paul is talking to a group of Corinthians who are struggling. Andy talked a little bit last week about who the people of Corinth were. And I'm here to tell you that if you're going to go into ministry, if you ever want to be a pastor one day, and First Presbyterian Church of Corinth calls you, say no. Amen? Andy says no. Here's the thing. Corinth was a place where it was difficult. They were trying to figure out what it meant to have faith. And remember, there was no Bible for them. They didn't have a Bible. They just had Paul's words, and they had stories about Jesus. This is before, really, the New Testament was put together. All they had was the Old Testament. That's a lot, but still, they didn't have a New Testament to sort of help them sort it out. And they had actually, even the Old Testament, they didn't really understand very well, right? The Old Testament, they struggled with, because here's the thing, and all New Testament, all of us Christians, youth, junior high, senior high, adults, it doesn't matter, we all have the same problem with the Old Testament, right? Because we've read the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, you know, Peter, remember that the story where the table, Peter has this great vision, the tablecloth comes down and it's filled with all the unclean animals of the earth, and the voice from heaven says, you can eat all of this stuff now. And basically, let's face it, everything on that blanket was delicious. I mean, you could eat bacon, you could eat, you know, sausage, you could eat pork chops, you could eat, I mean, all the, and some of you are saying, Lee, those are all from the same animal. And I'm like, sure, a wonderful, magical animal. Right? Like one animal could produce all of that delicious stuff. But it can. Right? Pigs are awesome. They're the best animal that ever walked the planet. Because they have all that good, delicious stuff inside them. And now they can eat it. And they began to say, and what happened was they said, we're no longer bound to the law to make us righteous before God, although that was really never the intent in the first place. But they said, we're no longer bound to law. And they began to say, everything is permissible. Now, that became the catchphrase of the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth. Right, just like LCPCs, what are we? We're a come as you. Wow, we've not done a very good job of saying that. That was terrible. What are we? Come as Come as you are. That's our motto. That's our tagline. We got to do a better job. Right? Now, that's our motto. First Presbyterian Church in Corinth's motto was, everything is permissible. That's right. That's what Paul says, right? He quotes it twice. He quotes their motto to them. Everything is permissible, you say. Sure. But not everything's good. Everything is permissible, you say. Yeah, but I won't be mastered by anything. See, Paul is struggling with a church that's struggling to know what it means to live in grace and to know what it means to live in God's will. That should sound familiar, right? It should sound familiar to us. How many of you struggled? I mean, if your goal, by the way, was to read through the Bible, you probably haven't failed yet. True. Because the first part of the Bible is awesome, right? It's Adam and Eve. There's those weird first 11 chapters where the sons of God come and marry women. We don't know what that's about. And then there's, Noah's Ark and, the Tower of Babel. Entertaining stories. Don't understand them, but at least they're entertaining. And then we get to Abraham, and most of us have read through Abraham and all the great stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we know those stories. But then eventually, you will get to the middle of the book of Exodus. And you're probably on tap for that in about 3 weeks. And guess what? You're probably going to stop. Because the first part of Exodus is great. God comes down and does the plagues in Egypt, and they come out, and they're in the wilderness, and they're eating bread, and then he gets to all the law parts. And then we go, that's not so interesting. It's always like, if you go and touch a dead body, here's what you got to do to get clean before you can go back into the tabernacle. Not exciting. And so the early church, just like us, was struggling with what to do with the Old Testament. And so basically the church at Corinth had basically said, you know what? Everything is permissible. All things, we are free in all things. And Paul says, yeah. You are. But let's think about what that means. Let's think about what it means. And explicitly, he says, what does it mean about your body? Because I don't know if you've read most of the Old Testament, but it's very, what's the right word? Earthy. Earthy, right? I mean, there's rules about what pretty much everything that you can do sexually. And I don't mean to embarrass you guys up there or you guys down here. But it pretty much got a lot of stuff. If you've ever read the Old Testament, it tells you a lot of stuff about sexuality, right? No, you can't sleep with your sister. You can't sleep with your cousin, unless you're from Arkansas. You can't sleep from, the Bible has stipulations, right? There are all of these things that you can't do. It also has very other earthy, things that happen. It tells you how to go number two. True, right? I mean, if you live in a community, especially a community that's traveling, that don't have septic tanks or sewers, well, number two is pretty important. Number two kind of becomes number one. You know what I mean? It's important. The Old Testament's earthy. The Old Testament is very much about, what do we do with our bodies? Can we get tattoos? No. Can we eat pork? No. Can you eat catfish? Oh, alas, no. All the good stuff. All the stuff I grew up eating. You can't eat any of that stuff. See, the Old Testament is very concerned about our bodies, what goes in our bodies, what comes out of our bodies, what do we do with our bodies, who we sleep with. The Bible has a lot of rules about that. And the Corinthians said, you know what? We're not about rules. We're about freedom. That sounds good, doesn't it? We're about freedom. Do what you want. Everything is permissible. They even had another sort of slogan, if you heard Ed read it. Everything, every sin a man does is outside his body, right? What matters to our body, that's not important. But here's what Paul is doing, is trying to break some myths down. And it's myths that still persist today, even in 21st century America. And this is one of them. Your body doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to God. And none of us would actually say that out loud, right? We would never say that out loud. Because, we feel like our body matters at least a little bit. But let me quiz you here. It's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. It's who I am on the inside that matters. And guess what? Paul says, no, it ain't. What's on the outside matters too. I mean, sure, what's on the inside does matter, but what's on the outside, the packaging matters too. This isn't a throwaway wrapper, unfortunately. I mean, wouldn't it be great if it was? I could get a slimmer packaging, more economical. more green. But I can't. This is the only wrapper I'm going to have. And in fact, it's not a wrapper. It's who I am. The body, this flesh, this stuff that we work with, it's not a cage that's keeping in the real us. The real us is this stuff. And that's what Paul is. And the Old Testament says that over and over and over again. In the New Testament, we struggle sometimes. But Paul says, no, your body matters. You know why it matters? In fact, as you read through this, what Paul says is, you know why your body matters? Two reasons. Because Jesus had a body. Jesus, we often think about Jesus, that he took on flesh, and we kind of go, yeah, sure, but he kind of was only pretending to be human because, why would God ever become human? Really human, right? But the Bible consistently tells us, no, Jesus wasn't pretending to be human. He wasn't God masquerading as human. He wasn't like sort of wearing a human-shaped, robe. He was really human, and guess what? He's still really human. The Bible, the New Testament, tells us over and over and over again that Jesus is still really human. He's different human, but he's human. We also know that the body matters because Jesus didn't go to heaven as a spirit. I just said, he still has a body. That's one of the things I think 21st century Christians struggle to understand. Jesus is still human, and the grave was empty. He didn't go up to heaven to be with God spiritually. He went to heaven physically, bodily. The tomb is empty. The curse is broken. His body matters. Our body matters. You're going to see this again when Andy, hopefully, preaches on 1 Corinthians 15. Right? I hope it's you. I don't think it'll be me, but it should be you. It's a difficult passage, but one that's really important. Paul says over and over and over again, no, Jesus went to heaven for reals. He went to heaven with a body. In fact, after he woke up from, death, right? He was dead, and after he was raised to life, he went in and nobody believed it. They said, he's a spirit. And Jesus said, what are you talking about, spirit? Give me something to eat. And he went, delicious. Right? He said, put your fingers here. I'm real. I'm human. I'm just redeemed. My body's just now glorified. It's different, but it's still a body. See, what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians is your body matters. Your body, he says, your body is a member of Christ's body. Now, how that works out, please don't ask me after the service how all that works. I don't really know. Right? I don't know the metaphysics of it all. Here's the thing. What Paul says is that your bodies, your individual fleshly things, this stuff, this matter, some more of it on some of us than others, right? But it matters, right? And he says, this body is united to Christ's body. And because of that union with Christ, if we go out and we connect ourselves with other things that are bad, those become part of Christ's body. It's a weird, difficult thing, but that's what he says, right? Listen to what he says. He says, your body's a member of Christ's body. Will you take your body and join it to a prostitute's body? It'd never be. In fact, honestly, this is a curse word in Greek, right? It's a good cuss word. It's the one that says not no, but sheol no. You know what I mean? Bad no. No, no. Heck no. We won't ever do that. And see, here's the thing that Jesus says to us and Paul echoes. You see, Jesus believes that physical intimacy brings unity, brings union. There's no other way around it, right? In the Old Testament, Adam and Eve knew each other, the Bible way of knowing each other. And then they became what? One flesh. And Jesus echoes that. He talks about, when he's talking about divorce and all this stuff, he says, you don't understand. When God brings two people together, they become one flesh. They're united. They become the same flesh. In the same way, and it's an analogous way that he says, when we become part of Christ, we become Christ's body. We become one with Christ. And our bodies are one with Christ. And if we mix our bodies with the intimacy of the world, we pollute that union. Do you understand what Paul's getting at and what Jesus is getting at and what the Old Testament is getting at? Our bodies are who we are. For good and for bad. I wish my body was a better body, for Jesus. That'd be great. But our bodies matter. What you do with your body is just as spiritual as what you do when you get up in the morning and have your quiet time. And I really want to hammer, if you stop paying attention from now on, that's fine, I don't mind. But get this point. What you do with your body is just as spiritual as what you do with your body when you wake up in the morning and pray. It's just as spiritual as prayer. I know nobody, we don't hear that in the 21st century American church, but it's true. What you do with your body is as important as what you do in prayer. And that's difficult, I know. But Paul says it's true, and Jesus says it's true, and the Old Testament says it's true. So now what does that mean? I began to think about my own life, because, you know, I mean, many of us, you know, when we talk, Paul uses the illustration of sexual immorality, and sexual immorality here is the Greek word that we get our word pornography from. And basically the word means anything that the Old Testament says is bad. It just kind of lumps everything up. It's just a catch-all term for, you know, all the bad stuff that the Old Testament talks about. And so he uses that illustration, but there are lots of illustrations that also express themselves from that, right? The Bible spends an awful lot of time talking about what we put in our body. It does. The Old Testament is filled. Now, we might say, well, Lee, didn't Jesus say that those laws are no longer in effect? Yeah, he did. Of course he did. We're no longer, how we administrate that law is very different. But the spirit of the law is still important. What God was talking about when he talked about, you know, the food stuff in the Old Testament, what God says is, I care what you put in your body. And Paul will also make mention of what you put in your body when he talks about eating meat when it offends your neighbor, and we'll get to that later. It would be foolish for us to say because the law is no longer administrated the same way that it was then, that God doesn't care about what we put in our bodies. And that should matter to us. Some people, and many people now are taking that into heart. Some people are, you know, becoming vegetarians for that reason. I can't go that far, but, you know, more power to you. But, you know, we have to think about what do we put in our bodies? I began to think, what if my spiritual life is stunted because I'm not exercising? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I'm not trying to make you feel more guilty than you already do. I please understand. I'm just thinking out loud here. What if my spiritual malaise, what if this spiritual sort of like, you know, ehness in my life, what if that is because I'm not in good shape? What if it's my body's just not getting good fuel? What if, oh, and here's one. I mean, this will kill you because we're all Americans. There are only a few people. I won't name you, but there are a few people. What if the reason why I'm so spiritually drained is because I don't sleep enough? Did he say that? Can a preacher say that? What if the problem with your spiritual life is that you don't sleep enough? You know, the Bible was very concerned about rest. The Bible is extraordinarily worried about rest. Remember one of those laws from the Old Testament? And we don't follow it anymore at all. It says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And expands on that. On 6 days you shall do your labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Because God rested from his works on the seventh day. God cares about your rest. Guess what? Your servants couldn't work and your animals couldn't work because God cares about rest. God cares about sleep. He made you to sleep for 8 hours a day. That's a third of the day, right? How many of you sleep for 8 hours a day? Ooh, I love it. Amen. Couple people. There are a few of you that sleep for 12 hours a day. I won't point, but a few of you, you know. And that's good. Amen. You should be sleeping. But most Americans get about 4 to 6 hours of sleep a night. What if the problem with our spiritual life is just the hectic pace? What if the problem is the fact that we don't make time for exercise? What if the problem is that we don't make time to put good fuel in our bodies? I know this sounds very legal. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm trying to ask you, what does it mean for God to fully be in charge of your body? Because here's the thing. If you're a Christian here, and I know this is going to sound political, and many of you are going to send me emails, and I'm fine with that. You don't own your body. I'm going to say that again. You do not own your body. It's not yours. Guess what? Paul says this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You house the Holy Spirit. Your bodies do. The physical stuff Christ has been united with us, and we therefore carry the image of God with us. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Your body is not yours. My body is not mine. I mean, I muck it up a lot, but it's really not mine. Right? I'm like the bad apartment tenant who sort of, you know, never cleans the place and who sort of throws mud everywhere when it's technically not my house to mess up. It's God's house. He owns it. And Paul even puts it a bit more difficult. He says, you are not your own. You know why? Because you were bought with a price. And the price was Jesus' body. See, the reason why he owns yours is because he gave up his. The reason why he owns mine is because he said, look at this when we have communion. He says, take, eat this bread. It is my body broken for you. His body was broken for mine. And because his body was broken for mine, my body becomes his property. Now, I know it sounds like I'm trying to cage you in or something, but the greatest thing I ever realized was when my body wasn't mine. The greatest freedom I ever discovered was when I did not belong to myself. It's the lie of the West. It's the lie of Satan. It's the lie that says that true freedom is you being able to choose what you want to do. And I have bought into that lie for a lot. I remember when I was a kid, I thought, when I grow up, you know, this is really true. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. When I was a kid, I thought, when I get old, and this is my dream, still is, I'm going to buy a pizza and I'm going to eat the whole thing by myself. And I had three older brothers, all bigger than me. And my dream was, I dreamed about being an only child. That was always my dream. Those of you who are only children probably think I'm crazy, but man, if you have three older brothers, your dream is just being an only child. And I thought, one day when I get older, I'm going to eat a whole pizza by myself. It's going to be great. I'm going to get only the toppings I want, and nobody else will have it. It'll be great. Now, I've done that. I've done that, right? Did it last week. I didn't do it last week. You see, we honestly believe that true freedom is doing what I want with my body. But it's not. That's slavery. That's why Paul says, yeah, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And think about the things that we've become enslaved to. Our culture has become enslaved to food and to pornography and to sex, to iPads and all kinds of things. Once again, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or to bring some sort of legalistic bent to this. I'm simply saying we were not made to be enslaved to the things of this world. And the only way to get out of enslavement to this world is to give our bodies fully and completely to God. In Romans, Paul says this. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is what you were made for. You know, my family likes to build stuff. We like to make stuff. We're makers. I don't know why. My daddy likes to make moonshine. Or if you're the government, fuel. Just in case the government's listening. I like to make guitars and do stuff. My brother likes to make knives. And my brother and I have this debate, heated debate, right? And it's been going on since I was younger and he's older, right? I don't really think of knives as knives. They're like multi-purpose tools, right? If you go to my house, you will find a collection of knives with the tips broken off of every one. Because I like to do stuff with them, right? I like to screw in stuff. I like to, you know, cut stuff. I like to pry stuff. And I have a collection of scars on my hands from misusing said knives. And my brother who'd have thunk my brother would become the legalist, right? But he's always constantly saying, Lee, you're using your knife improperly. And I say, I don't care. Everything's permissible for me, right? I mean, that's what I do. See, I'm using my knives for what they were not for what they were created for, but for purposes that go contrary to what they were created for. If you want a broken life, if you want a life that is filled with unhappiness, then by all means, keep doing all the things that we do, right, in our world. I mean, that's what I've discovered. But if you want a life filled with purpose, then it means using your body for what it was created for. And this is what it was created for. Paul says this: you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. The word glorify there is the word we get our word doxology from. I know we don't use the doxology much in this service. But doxology is a hymn of praise to God. That's what it is. And what Paul says, make your body a hymn of praise to God. Now imagine, if you sing really well. You know, have you ever gone to work and you're just sort of singing a praise song? You don't really know you're doing it, but you do it. And someone sees you doing it. And you stop. Because it's weird, right? You know, I mean, you know, you sing, some of the words we sing, you know, I mean, they're very Jesus-y. And imagine if you went to work singing all the praise songs, and some of you do, which is amazing. I love that. Imagine if you went to work, preacher, or to school singing all the great songs that we sing, all the songs about glorifying God and giving God praise and lifting him up. But imagine instead of doing it with your mouth, you did it with your body. Imagine if your bodies were a hymn of praise to God. Imagine what your school would be like and your work would be like and your family would be like if you simply said, my body, it's not for me, it's for God. And I want my body to sing a hymn of praise. And I don't know what that means for you. I think I'm starting to learn what it means for me, but obviously each one of us is different in a unique situation. But I hope this morning that you'll present your body as a sacrifice to God. This is your pleasing act of worship. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you'd come and that you'd be Lord of our bodies. Because our bodies were meant for you and you for our bodies. We are united with you. And Lord, we struggle. Our culture is so opposed to this thinking. So Father, we pray you'd give us wisdom. That you'd give us courage and hope. Father, we pray anew and afresh that those goals that we made just 2 weeks ago, that, Father, even if we failed, that you would lift us up and bring us to a place where we can begin again. And, Lord, we are so awestruck by the fact that we can begin again. Send your Spirit now to speak to us.